And the first one is from Psalm 44. Instead of reading all the scriptures associated with one concept, I will read one scripture and then perhaps tell you the others. 44, the Psalm of the Sons of Korah, Master, look at verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the days of old. Listen again. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us. And this is nothing that they experience as those who came out of Egypt. But these are the children's children's children. And they said, we have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us. Verse 2, thou didst drive out the nations with thy hand, but them thou didst plant. Thou didst afflict the peoples, but them thou didst spread abroad. Just that concept. We have heard with our ears, O God. Now, let's look at Philemon. Turn to the little epistle of Philemon. We'll see if you're able to find that one. If you're looking and you pass Titus and come to Hebrews, it's right in the middle. Philemon. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved and fellow worker. And he's making petitions. And in verse 14 he says, but without thy mind, I would do nothing, that thy goodness should not be as of necessity, but a free will. For perhaps he, Onesimus, was therefore parted from thee for a season, that thou shouldest have him forever. Listen again. Paul is considering the event that happened in the life of this runaway slave, and he says in verse 15, for perhaps he was therefore parted from thee for a season, that thou shouldest have him forever, no longer as a servant, but more than a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much rather to thee. Now turn back to Acts chapter 11. Acts 11. Peter is recounting what took place when he preached to the household of Cornelius, and as he's preaching, verse 14, these are the instructions given to him. Peter shall speak unto thee words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and all thy house. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, even as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, and ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Something happens. Peter thinks on it, and it says, I remembered what the Lord said. Now, Revelation chapter 2, Revelation 2, and look at verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things set the first and the last, who was dead and lived again. I know thy tribulation and thy poverty, but thou art rich, and the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and they are not, for a synagogue of Satan. Fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Now look at chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 21. These are the words of Christ. He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Now let us speak to God again in prayer.
And Father, how little of all that took place over so many years hast thou preserved for us. And yet, this little, how unfamiliar we are with it. And yet, the more we read it, the more we understand the sufficiency of this small book that we can hold in our hand. We rejoice in this, our God. We are glad that as the Thessalonians, this can be said of us. We received it not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which works effectually in us that believe. We are thankful that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we desire, our Father, that this sword shall smite our consciences, those who belong to you and those who do not, because thy word is intended for both. For all that thou art to us, the blessings of the day thus far, we thank you, and in faith we look to thee for yet your ministry from thy word to the people of God. So bless thy lambs, bless thy sheep, and let a word be spoken to him who is in a far country, to him who knows thee not, that there may be salvation souls as well. You know our sins, we confess and be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and empower and prepare hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. As you've been here at the last meeting, it would have been unnecessary to review, but you weren't, so I'll have to tell you a little bit as to what I told them. I was telling them some of the things that Christ is doing for us now. And one of the things that he's doing for us is interceding in heaven. And another thing that he's doing is succoring us from heaven. And the word succor, I told them that, to come to the aid of a person. If you give succor to a person, you give assistance, you give help, you come to their rescue. So keep these two things in mind, that our Savior is interceding for us, and our Savior has promised in his ability to give assistance to the people of God. And I read this verse in Hebrews 7, he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. You realize that everyone who first comes to the Lord Jesus is a stranger? Did you know him when you came to him at first? Well, if so, if you knew him, why did you have to come and be introduced to him? And if you didn't know him, then he was a stranger to you. He's always a stranger to us the first time. We hear about him by the hearing of the ear. We have a word dropped here and there. But then, just as the two who were to become apostles went to the house of Jesus one day, when they learned all about him. And when they learned the truth, they went out and they said, come, we found the man who is the Messiah. So what God wants us to do is to meet the Lord Jesus. I could wish that he were on earth and we could meet him as Nathaniel did, as Andrew did, as Peter did, but I told him last time that God works at certain periods in the history of man. And for Moses, he gives Moses for 80 years to the children of Israel, and then he's gone. Then you have Joshua and Caleb, and then you have Judges, but they come on the scene, and they go. And then, for 400 years, there seems to be nothing occurring. Where is God? But then, John the Baptist comes on the scene, and the Lord Jesus, and then, talk to God's Son, face to face. But then he's gone. And some of Thomas insists on seeing him, and the Lord Jesus shows himself to Thomas, but then the rest of us have to take the word of Thomas, and of Peter, and of Paul, and of the other apostles who saw the Lord Jesus. So the way that our Savior is carrying on his work today is not in person as he did in the past, but he is doing it instrumentally through men and women. That is most important. I would like for the Lord to miraculously do things for me, but He is not doing them miraculously so that man would acknowledge that, but He is working all things together for good. And that is why I read you the scripture in the little epistle to Philemon. Here is a slave who steals from his master and flees. And this thief, this slave that fled from his master, the Apostle Paul says, perhaps he was separated from thee for a season that he might be with you forever. Do you understand that? Circumstances. Perhaps it was this way, that had he remained with you, he would not have been your brother forever. But when he was separated from you, it was God working all things together for good. And this is important for you to remember about things that occur in your life. You say, why did this happen? I would not say dogmatically, but I would say with Paul, perhaps this is the reason. Just as in the case of Esther and Mordecai, here is Esther, who is raised from insignificance to being the queen. And yet, in her position as queen, it falls her lot to risk her life to save her own people. And this is the way it's stated. Perhaps you have come to this time for such and such a reason. For as you look over life and you see what has happened to you and you try to figure out why it happened, then there are a lot of perhaps it happened for this reason. In other instances, it is not perhaps, it is definite. Perhaps Paul speaks it this way to Philemon. Your slave ran away. You're telling me he ran away for my good? And so Paul could say, yes, for your good, for his good. But he says, to make it easier, perhaps he was separated from thee. And when Philemon could think the thing through and see the spiritual benefits that it accrued to his slave Onesimus, he would say, indeed, it was for good and not for ill. So keep those things in mind. Now, the reason that I read to you from Psalm 44 and from Revelation 2 and 3 is this reason. Would you have had to tell Moses, Joshua, or Caleb, or Phinehas any of the mighty works of God that occurred during their deliverance from Egypt, going to the promised land? You'd say, of course not. They experienced them all. But what about the song, the sons of Korah in the Psalm 44? Would they have had to have been told? You say, why, of course. But let me ask you, since they did not experience deliverance from Egypt, does that mean that it was devoid of blessing for them? That it could do them no good? By no means. What happened was this. The experience of others is handed down to them. Our fathers have told us, we have heard with our ears. And just as perhaps you told your children bedtime stories, so the children of the children of the children told what happened to their fathers long ago. And I recall it being told as to what happened to my grandfather, how he was a very poor man, but he applied himself, and then how he married an educated woman. My grandmother assisted him. She would keep the books. Though she was an educated man, a woman of position, she cooked for all of these mill hands, and they passed these things down, and it's very significant. And I never lived to see my grandfather, but at least I have a picture of him that hangs on the wall, and I have these stories of him. And I have been blessed and encouraged and challenged by the character I was told of my grandfather and the faithfulness of his wife to him when he had nothing in the world. Now, had I been there with him, how much better it would have been. But, though I was not there, the stories that were told me by my father, by my mother, are something that happened in the past have been a blessing to me today. Keep that in mind for this reason. All the things that empowered Peter and empowered John and empowered Paul are not going to be yours firsthand. But the things that empowered them can empower you, because what they said and what they did have been recorded in the Word of God. That is what is so important. Now understand, I read you these scriptures purposely. In Exodus 12, the children of Israel are delivered from Egypt. That is something that they experienced. But in Psalm 44, those so far separated in years from what happened to them in the wilderness, they have been told and they are blessed by what was recorded and passed down to them concerning the past. Now when our Savior was on earth, He personally spoke to individuals. He spoke a word in season to this man, to this woman, to this multitude. He spoke personally to them on earth. In the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus is no longer on earth, but still His voice is heard. He speaks from heaven in vision to John the Apostle. And what John hears, he's told to write in a book. So He speaks from heaven. He spoke on earth. He speaks from heaven. And what He spoke from heaven, John writes in a book. And God has miraculously preserved that book, and I read to you from that book this morning. You say, well then, God has determined that man is going to be witnessed to, either by Jesus in person, by His followers, by those that heard Him speak from heaven, or by His inspired word. And that is true. And if we have His inspired word, with the promises contained there, are they any less true? May they be less trusted than the words that came from the very lips of Christ Himself? The words that He spoke that are accurately recorded are true, and they are the same for us as they were for them. And Christ said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him. If any man hear My voice, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that means anyone. So when Christ spoke to individuals personally, you know He spoke the truth. And what He spoke to them, He says, is to be passed on to others. In fact, in John 17, the Lord Jesus, when He prayed, and here is a pattern of our Savior interceding in John 17, He prays first of all for Himself. Secondly, He prayed for the apostles that were His. And He said, not for these only do I pray, but for those that are going to believe on Me through their testimony. Thank God for that. He did not only pray concerning Himself, but He interceded. He prayed for the apostles, that they might get through life, that God's will might be done in their lives. And you say, well, what about me? Even before He went to heaven, He said, I pray for those that shall believe on Me through their testimony. So, if He has prayed for them of the past, and the ones that are going to believe in the future, for whom is He not prayed? He's saying, why? But He's prayed for all of us. And that is what God wants us to understand. He has prayed for us all. Now, if He prays on earth, and the prayer is answered, if He prays in heaven, shall that prayer not be answered because He's there? You say, I would think that perhaps the prayer might be answered more in heaven than on earth. The prayers of Christ are answered equally on earth or in heaven. But what you do is to learn from the way that He prayed on earth and how the Father listened to His prayers as to what He prayed in heaven and how the Father is going to listen to the prayers. This is what the Savior said in John chapter 11. He's praying concerning the resurrection of Lazarus. And He said, Father, I thank You that You heard Me, and I know that You always hear Me. That is marvelous. It's incomprehensible. He's uttered no word. But he says, I thank you, Father, that you heard me. And he thinks over his past life, and he says, you always hear me. How marvelous that this one who prayed, and at times he prayed for a small thing, at times he prayed for great things. And the Lord Jesus said, for the small or great, I thank you that you always hear me. And he prayed that Lazarus would be raised from the dead. And when the time came, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he who was bound hand and foot came forth. And therefore, if Christ speaks the word, and the dead are raised, if the Lord Jesus speaks the word, and five loaves and fishes are turned into a vast amount of food to feed 5,000, and if the Lord Jesus rises and says, peace, be still, and the storm becomes a great calm, you say, then there was no prayer that Christ prays concerning any area that the Father does not answer. And that is the message that God wants to convey to us today. Oh, if I had only been in the days of Christ, I could have had more faith. I could have believed that things were going to happen that he said. What God wants us to understand is that the things are as true for us that he's promised today as they were when Christ was on earth and promised them. When the Lord Jesus said to the nobleman, go, my son, live it. If the Lord Jesus tells us and gives us assurance in our hearts today, go, my son, live it, it is just as true for us today as it was for the nobleman when Christ was on earth. And that is what we must understand. All right. Now, I'm talking about Christ praying for you. But this is a meeting when I want to tell a little bit to you who may not know Christ as Savior and about your prayers to the Lord Jesus, because I touched for a little while last week on the words, we know that God heareth not sinners. But that's not altogether true. At times, God is not going to hear sinners. If he has called to you your whole life long and you have stopped your ears to God, God says, then in the future, when you call to me, I'm going to stop my ears. I'm not going to listen to you. In that sense, God heareth not sinners. But I can show you instance after instance when God did hear sinners. And what I want to warn you about is this. Some of you might say, I prayed to God, and God answered my prayers. That's why I know I'm a child of God. It does not mean that you're a child of God if he answered your prayers. Let me ask you this. When the Syrophoenician woman came and besought our Savior that her little daughter might be healed, and the Lord Jesus, after a conversation, finally said, woman, great is thy faith. Be it done unto thee according to thy faith. Whatever you want, let it be done. And her daughter was healed. Now notice, there was a woman that was outside the embracing hands of God and the children of Israel. She had no claim upon God. She was a stranger from the covenant of the promise. And yet, she called upon the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus answered that prayer. You say, well then, that means that she became a child of God. It means nothing of the kind. It means that the Savior, in his compassion and love for his creature, saw that woman in her need and in her misery, who wanted her daughter delivered from the power of Satan. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to grant you that request. I suppose the woman the rest of her life said, oh yes, I know I'm a child of God. Why? Because God answered my prayer concerning my daughter. God never promised that. When Jairus besought the Lord Jesus to come and heal his daughter, and in Greek, the Lord did heal his daughter. Did Jairus say, I know I'm a child of God, because Jesus answered my prayer, and that means I'm a child of God. You say, no, I'm beginning to understand. The prayer that he prayed for others, he answered, but they prayed nothing for themselves. And what is the prayer that the Lord Jesus wants you to pray for yourself? It is this, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you ever prayed that prayer?
If not, no matter how many prayers you can say God has answered for you, you're lost.
That's the one prayer that you have to pray if you're going to be saved that way. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon it for salvation. And that will save your soul. And so many people think, oh, God answers my prayers. I pray for daily bread, and God has given that. That's fine. But while asking Him for all of these things, and all of your loved ones, have you never made requests for the salvation of your own soul? And I promise you this, that if you are praying to God for others, and if you pray to God for physical health and strength, and He gives you that, but you do not pray for the forgiveness of sin, it does not mean that you're going to be saved. God wants you to say, I am a sinner. I need my sins forgiven. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God does hear sinners. He hears every sinner. And everyone who calls upon first time is a sinner. So, after all, we know that God hears not sinners. Those are the only kind that God does hear in the first place. And He will hear you if you will call upon Him. But if you do not call upon Him, then there is no response on the part of God. Keep that in mind. You're praying to Christ. But once you do trust Christ as Savior, and this is what I am going to do now, I'm going to show you what His prayers can do for you. And why, once you're called upon the name of the Lord, that one calling upon the name of the Lord is enough to save you eternally. Peter was laid hold on by the Lord Jesus for a moment of time and pulled from the waters in which he was drowned. But the Lord Jesus, when he saved the man's soul, he says, they are in my hand. Nobody can pluck them out of my hand. He does things for Peter, like saving his life, but then he lets go. But when he takes hold of you for the salvation of your soul, then he never lets go. What he does is, having once taken hold, he lets that grip remain upon you forever. And that is the consolation of our soul. So remember, there are some times that the Lord Jesus extends his hand to do something for you, and then he lets go. Because you prayed once, you do not stop praying, because the Lord Jesus, day by day, his mercy is on you every morning. But the one time he grasps you in his hand, then that is forever. So keep that in mind. But having saved you forever, I was telling them this morning things that the Lord Jesus did. I'll review them briefly because there's one I did not touch on. It's this. The Lord Jesus, once you become his own, he looks out for you and the wiles of the devil. He knows what the devil wants you for. He knows what he's going to do to you. And he tells you that if you listen to him. He says, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan wants to get hold of you if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and sift you as wheat and prove that you are nothing but chaff. He wants Job, who has been so faithful to God. He wants Job to deny God. And he wants this Peter, who has boasted so greatly about his faithfulness. We've forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have? All of these boastings. Peter says, you let me get my hand on him. I'll show you what he is. I'll show you how little his loyalty is to you. And the sad thing is this, that he did prove to be so pitifully disloyal to the Savior. But, in spite of that, the Lord Jesus said, I pray for you that your faith fail not. And that is the most important thing. That the intercessory work of Christ maintains that faith that is of the Spirit of God. And it increases and it decreases. It waxes and it wanes. But it never fails. And what keeps it from failing is the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he does it, that he and the Father and the Spirit alone know. But the faith never fails. It gets small, infinitesimal. But it never fails. And your love, it abounds. And your love decreases. But it never departs. Because the Bible says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema. We love because he first loved us. And the faith that he did, it is sustained by the prayer of Christ. But now, this is the important thing I want you to understand. That he doesn't want to pray for you, that your faith fail not. What he wants to do is not to pray in that area. He wants you to be so strong that he can boast about you. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? But concerning Peter, how would God describe him when Satan says, let me get hold of him? How would God describe Peter and his condition? But now understand, I told you that what Christ actually wants is to keep you from sin. It says in 1 John 2:1, the verse next to the intercessory word of Christ, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. He doesn't want you to sin. That is God's will. But if any man sin, we have an intercessor. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, he wants you not to sin. But if you do sin, he intercedes. He is an advocate with the Father. And if you sin, he prays that your faith might not fail. But the thing that is the greatest encouragement, after my faith is not going to fail, he's not going to cast me out, it's this. He's going to restore my soul. That is what the prayer Christ does. It restores our soul. I've heard of those who have said, I trusted Christ the Savior, and since that day, I've never sinned. Lies, insanity, delusion. I've never sinned. As one fellow said, well, you may not have sinned until now, but when you said that, you just sinned. I have never sinned. There is not a day goes by that you do not sin in thought, in word, and in deed. And that is why the Lord Jesus, who does not want you to sin, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. But first of all, I told him this morning earlier, that the Lord Jesus is praying that you might be empowered for God's will to be worked out in your life. And this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication and lust, that each of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That is what Christ is praying for you. He is praying that you sin not. But if you do sin, then he prays a different prayer. However he utters it, it is that your faith fail not. And then his prayers bring about the restoration of your soul. And what we need is the restoration of our soul. This is what I'm thinking. If in the hearing and in the sight of the Lord Jesus, he had heard me curse and swear to God I never knew who he was, and then he had turned and looked at me, I think my soul would have been so crushed, I never would have wanted to see him again. Not because of his loveliness, but because of my hideousness. And yet the Lord Jesus turned and looked at him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And remember, even though he looked at Peter then, he had told Peter previously, he said, you're going to deny me 3 times. But Peter, I'm still praying for you. And not only that, but having left you in the world, I'm loving you to the end, and I'm going to restore your soul. And when you're restored, strengthen your brother. That's the encouragement. If you were perfect, I don't know if I would want to listen to you. But you are imperfect. You don't have to come. People say, now, I'm not a very good preacher. Like one fellow said, you don't have to listen to me long before you know it. I'm not going to tell you. And so, some things you don't have to tell me. If you said, you know, I'm not a perfect Christian, I would just laugh at you. I would say, well, go ahead. I know that. I know none of you are perfect. You're filled with imperfections. But there are some degrees of attainment that you have to have. There is a degree of attainment of life that you have to have before I'll even listen to you. But the point is this, that even if you have sinned, you are not disqualified from strengthening your brother. I told a man this once, and this is what he did not understand. He said, John Milton Mills said from the platform that there was no sin that I commit that God will not forgive me of. And that is true. But God does not forgive you of a sin that you remain in. And it's like this. This man was in an adulterous union, and even though he was living in that adulterous union, he said, "Oh God," something like this so you can understand it, "Oh God, yes, I'm in an adulterous union, but I want you to forgive that adulterous union and let me continue to live in that adulterous union, and I want you to use me and let me preach to all the Christians round about." And so he said, "John Milton Hills told me that God would forgive me any sin and I could serve him. God will forgive you your sin." But notice what he said to Peter. He did not say, "You're going to deny me three times, and in that unbelief and denial, then strengthen your brethren." But he said, "When you are converted, strengthen your brethren." He doesn't want you saying anything to him without being converted. Conversion is not one time, but it's a multitude of times. The first time you come to Christ, you're converted, resulting in salvation. The next time you sin and you turn to Christ, that is conversion that results in restoration. Your first turning to God is for salvation. Your next turning to God after that first one, the next one, and the next one, the next one, results in restoration. And that is why Psalm 23 is so beautiful. Among the many things that he does, it says, "He restoreth my soul." And that's what the Lord Jesus does. He restores our souls. And so if some of you are living in sin, and you say, "I read that God tells me to go ahead and preach to others," not in your sin, but when you are converted. And he doesn't want you doing any preaching or serving until you are converted. So many people say, "If we confess our sin, that's all you have to do." Proverbs 28:13 says this, "Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy." And all people are doing today is going to God and saying, "Forgive, but I'm going to continue in sin." God does not forgive such sins, and God does not allow such testimony and such service to him unless you're converted. So will you remember those words? "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And so if you've sinned and you haven't been restored, why are you trying to tell other Christians things? Your mouth is stopped. You should know that. But there are some in the faith of sin that do it. This comes to mind. A brother came to me recently, and it breaks my heart. And he said this. He said, "I was in the service, and while I was overseas, my wife was alone with her children, and I told my pastor to go and comfort my wife in my absence." And this is what the louse did. He went to the man's wife, told her to divorce that husband, and the husband came back and suddenly realized that the pastor had worked out things, so the woman had divorced her husband, and now she was married to the pastor that he sent to her home. And the word louse is too good a word to describe it. Now, after that, thank God for it. The church to which he was preaching, they said, "You are out." They cast him out. Thank God. Some churches would let him go on. After all, Jesus is a God of love, and so take him back. What happened was this. The church cast him out. He took a few of them from that church that went, took that other man's wife with him, and started another church. And preaching to them. In adultery, preaching to them. So you remember that. The Lord Jesus never said, "Strengthen your brethren while you're living in sin." He doesn't want that man to say another word about holiness and purity and salvation until he gets that man a wife back, the one to whom she rightfully deserves. And this is what I'm seeking to impress upon Christians today. They think that just by confessing their sins, God forgives them. It presupposes that if you confess them and forsake them, you shall obtain mercy. He knows nothing of your catching God in a trick, saying, "God, I'm going to confess this sin. I'm not going to forsake it, but I'm going to confess it, and I want to continue in it, and I want you to forgive me and do nothing to me while I'm continuing in this sin." There's some people that would pray that way. There are others who say, "No, I'm too wise to pray that way," but they're hoping that that's the way that it will be. But I'm going to pray to God, and even though I'm not going to forsake this sin, I'm still hoping that he's going to bless me and let me serve him in that sin. The Lord Jesus says, no. The Lord Jesus says, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." Notice, he tells you your sin, and then he confronts you with your sin, privately and publicly. If you sin publicly, you have to confess that sin publicly. It says in Luke, and it says in John, the two confessions and dealings with Peter concerning that sin. It says, the Lord is risen from the dead and hath appeared unto Peter. What did he say? What did he do? That is the private confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter couldn't wish that it was all over. But in John chapter 21, in the presence of the other disciples, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? You see, there is that public confession and restoration as well. So these are some of the things that Christ does for us. He wants us not to sin. But if we do sin, he is our advocate. And one of the prayers is that our faith fail not. And best of all, he restores our soul. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Savior, we are thankful that you shall never fail. That as you said to your Father, I know that you always hear me. We are glad that he not only always hears you, for yourself, but he hears you for us as well. He does everything that you beseech him and thy Spirit to do, to withhold us from sin. But if we will not have that prayer answered, then if we sin, he prays that our faith fail not. And then after punishment, after discipline, after a dealing with us, sometimes our Father, that is so painful, he restores our soul. So may all of us here who are away from the Lord Jesus not only confess their sin, but forsake it. And let them not constantly have the Savior praying that their faith fail not, praying and dealing with children that are disobedient, but let him, Father, be praying for children to be perfected and conformed to his image, and praying for children who have been restored, and giving them wisdom how to establish and strengthen their brethren now that they are back in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Work in us, our Father. Make us. Let us do for you what you would. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.